Galatians chapter 3 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those who are the sons of Abraham. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. That is what I mean. The law came 430 years afterwards. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Thank you for the promises that you give and the promise that was fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah and the work that was performed. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are continuing our study through the book of Genesis. If you would, take your Bible, open it to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So, who is Abram? Abram is the 10th generation from Noah. And Noah is the 10th generation from Adam. As a side note, we have 14 generations from Abram to David, 14 generations from David to the deportation to Babylon, and then 14 generations from the deportation to Christ. So, thought it was interesting the timing that way. But 10 generations from Noah and from Abram to Noah and Noah to Adam. So we are 20 generations since Adam. We are 10 generations this side of the flood. And up to the time of Abram, it is about 2,000 years. The world has generally been in rejection of God. Now, there has been a thread of faith seen. And this thread is Abel, Enoch, Noah, and now Abram. Besides this, we don't have much evidence. As a matter of fact, we have more evidence to the contrary, or to say that there is no faith in the land, than evidence of faith. But we do have direct statements in Scripture, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. And the overlapping timeline of their life, faith is being passed from one generation to the other from almost from creation there. But generally, yes?
Maybe I should wait, but I was just wondering why Seth wasn't included.
We do not have an indication, a specific statement that Seth was a believer. So I'm going with a specific statement of here is a person of faith in Scripture. I don't have a problem with that necessarily.
Actually, I meant Shem, but maybe the same thing applies.
I have more confidence in Seth than Shem, but who takes confidence in the flesh? But generally, the whole world has rejected God. We see this rejection, the widespread rejection leading up to the flood. And then more recently in the dispersion at the Tower of Babel, which we looked at over the last couple of weeks here. Generally, no one is following after God. Widespread rejection of God. Okay, and as we're told in Romans chapter 1, there is none that seeks after God. It is a thing of grace. It is God's grace that draws us to Himself. He Himself drawing us to Himself. It is not of our own selves. We do not choose God. God draws us to Himself. We are commanded to come to God and to believe Him, but it is a thing of grace by which we are enabled to do that. For we are dead in our sins. Now, some statements here. I thought this was interesting I want to call it like a historical perspective, you know. So you go to the history books, it's a man-made account, written account of what's taken place. But the Jewish tradition calls the time of Abram the era of desolation. Yeah?
Does Noah and Abraham, do their lives overlap?
I off the top of my head, I can't tell you. I'd have to pull up the chart, and I did not look at that. Yeah. Yeah, but neither Abel and Enoch don't overlap either. So it's not a direct like overlapping Abel told Enoch, and so forth. Musing about it, it is possible that there is more of a father to son type of a passing of the faith, but Scripture does not speak to that specifically. What I'm drawing out, though, is in the account of how of faith, we look at Hebrews chapter 11, and it talks about Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and so forth, and the faith that they demonstrated. Mm-hmm. Whereas it does not speak about the faith of the others. But that is not to say that there were no others, but in the general scheme, it is a minority rather than a majority, faith in God being a minority position. But the Jewish tradition calls this time of Abram the era, calls the time up to Abram the era of desolation, because there was not a desolate faith. There is a desolation of faith. There is not much faith in the world. Generally, we are in rejection of God as a human race, so that era of desolation brings about destruction. God brings destruction in the time of the flood, and then scattering there at the Tower of Babel. This era of desolation would give way to the era of instruction. And what we're seeing here at chapter 12 is a transition in the way that God is going to interact with the world. And in this interaction, Abraham is going to be considered, called by God, the father of the faithful, the father of those that believe. And the instruction, the inspiration, the God giving His Word to us in order for us to know more about Him and to be drawn into a relationship with Him will increase. We will actually see more of a body, a collective. From Abraham is going to come Isaac and then Jacob, and from Jacob we see Israel, and it's a more of a collective of the church where you begin to have a building of this body of the church. That is going to grow and fill the earth in time. So this era of instruction, this thread of faith that has been like this string that has gone through time, is now going to thicken, and it's going to be woven into more of a fabric. You're actually going to have a cloth, as it were, okay, using the analogy of a thread. Now it's going to be woven into a larger cloth, and you're going to see more and more people like us gathering here today in faith. We gather we share our faith. We encourage each other in the faith. No more will it be the person of God, but now it will be the people of God. What I mean by that is in the sense of Abel being the person of God, Enoch being the person of God, Noah being the person of God. No real congregation. No real assembly prior to, at least not demonstrated, revealed to us. But from this point on in Scripture, we will begin to see growing from a one person to a collective, more and more people. So Abram teaches and instructs those around him in the way of the Lord, and he is called by God the father of all those who believe in Romans chapter 4, 9 through 12. I want to read that passage. It says, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." And so the focus here is not on works, not on what he did, but in who he believed. and the belief is in Jesus Christ, in God the Father. And so he is called the Father of all those that believe, and he is used as an illustration for us of what belief looks like. So here, why is Abram called the father of those who believe? He's not the first one to instruct, but he did instruct. Okay, but he was not the first one to instruct. We're told in Hebrews 11:4 that Abel even now speaks. He is instructing. His death it speaks from the grave. He now speaks, even yet now speaks to us. Enoch also, in Jude 1:14 through 15, we're told that Enoch also spoke as a prophet. He told things that were to come. In faith, he spoke of these things. Noah also was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5. And he preached up until the time of the flood to those who did not believe. So he was instructing. He was giving the message. Why Abraham? Why is he the father of all those who believe when we have evidence of others that believed prior to Abraham? And ultimately, it's because that's what God designed. He said that Abram is going to be the father of the faithful. And so in Abraham, we have this picture of what faith looks like and how to follow. These others, it is not that their speaking was ineffective. It is that it is God who makes the message effective. It is His word when we speak the word of God, and it is His message, and He determines what that message is going to do. So in Genesis chapter 18, 17 through 19, it says that the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing justice and righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." The Lord says, "Abraham, I am going to bless him. I've chosen him, and he is going to command his children." And the indication there is that in commanding his children, there will be a passing of the faith from father to son, so that even as they departed out of the land of Egypt later, based upon the promise that God had given to them, one, that you're going to go into Egypt, but two, that you will be delivered, Joseph would say, "Make sure you carry my bones out whenever you leave. I know I'm about to die. I know that we've not seen this coming out of Egypt yet, but in faith, I've heard what God is going to do. And like Abraham, like Jacob, I know, in faith, I know that this will happen. So carry my bones out when you leave." And the faith, the message, there was instruction that was given from generation to generation, and the children listened to what the father had said, and they instructed their children, and so forth. And this is a gift from God. God says here, "I have chosen him that he may command his children." This is the ability to command your children, that the children will obey and will keep it. But there is also something else in here. It's not just simply instruction. It's not just simply a passing of, well, God said this, but it is actually in the way that he lived his life. So he will command his children, but also he will do righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. So it is not just a thing of, I believe God, but the revealing of the faith that Abraham had was shown in the life that he lived, how he lived his life, in the righteousness and in the justice. So in the way that he did things that pleased God. Through faith, he followed God's law. He did righteousness. He did justice. He not only did right in his life, but in his dealings with others, he dealt with others in a way that honored God, pleased God, and was according to the Word of God. So, what we see is that all who believe All who have faith will speak and instruct in the way of the Lord. But it is the Lord who gives the growth. Can somebody look up 1 Corinthians 3:7 for me? Yeah? What you got? Oh, you don't have it. You're looking it up.
I have it.
Yeah, go ahead.
So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
Yes. So we have our duty to do, to plant, to water, to spread the word. But it is God that gives the increase. The farmer goes out, he takes the seed and he spreads it, and that's great. It's necessary to get up off the couch and go work, but it is God that provides the increase, that provides the return on the effort that you have given. Though we plant, though we fertilize, though we water, though we put in all of this effort, life comes from God. So, we are to do our duty, but God is the one who determines what that duty will produce. Acts 2:46b says, "The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The Lord added. He is the one that gave the increase. All right, now a little backstory here on Abram, a little bit more historical thought on Abram. Thought this was interesting. The name Abram means exalted father, high father, depending on how you want to, what word you want to use there, exalted or high. The Jewish definition of Abram is father of a people or nation, father of a nation. The Ab, A-B, denotes father, and the A-M, the Am, Abram, denotes people. God will change Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of many people or nations. This indicates the type of blessing that Abraham would be to the whole world, not just his own children. So in passing this faith, his children in some measure are following after. That would be, and he would become a great nation from his children, but that those children would only be a nation. But God said, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, and we'll see this as we get further into Genesis, but God is going to change his name to Abraham, and that change in name would make him the father of many peoples, many nations. And those who are in the faith demonstrate we are examples of the many nations. We, though we are not of the blood, the seed of Abraham, yet we are of the spiritual seed of Abraham in the faith. All right, from the Jewish Virtual Library, we have this tradition. Abraham was born under the name Abram in the city of Ur in Babylonia in the year 1948. And that's from creation. So 1,948 years from creation, Abraham was born. This would be around 1,800 years before Christ. He was the son of Terah, as we have in the scriptures here. And Terah was an idol merchant. But from his early childhood, Abram questioned the faith of Terah, his father, and sought the truth. He came to believe that the entire universe was the work of a single creator. And he began to teach this belief to others. This would indicate, what's indicated here in the story, is that there was a rejection or a forgetting of the fact. Look, don't y'all be reading ahead. I can see y'all reading down there. Come on now. Stick with me. It gives an indication that this knowledge of God was rejected. Okay? So it turned into a multiplicity of gods, the things that you see around you are gods. Sun, moon, the stars, trees, crickets, whatever else. All right, we will continue. Abram tried to convince his father, Terah, of the folly of idol worship. One day, when Abram was left alone to mind the store, he took a hammer, smashed all of the idols except the largest one. He placed the hammer in the hand of the largest idol. When his father returned and asked what happened, Abram said, "The idols got into a fight. The big one smashed all the other ones." His father said, "Don't be ridiculous. These idols have no life or power. They can't do anything." Abram replied, "Then why do you worship them?" And it's a delightful little story. Very interesting. However, what is interesting is that Gill says that there are people of that the people of Ur are in some places called Zebaeans. Zebaeans. Now, a guy named Maimonides, I think is how you pronounce it. Maimonides. He is a Jewish scholar, well renowned. Moses Maimonides. Around the 1138 or something like that is when he was born, A.D. He collected a lot of these different things, and he actually had, in his account, he actually had the specific references from the Zebaeans, from their books and their annals, their records of Abram. And I did not take the time to actually try to find those different records, but these... Both Maimonides and Gil here's coming back to this, but it says that they say of Abram themselves that he was educated in Cuthia and dissented from the common people and asserted that besides the Son there was another creator to whom they objected. And so disputes arose among them on this subject. And I only bring this up, put this in here, just because of other sources that also speak to the notoriety of Abram, right? So that they would actually keep an account, like, okay, I'm telling you, in the United States, not many people are making a historical note of Benjamin, okay? It's not that important, but it was important enough. Abram was important enough that there was actually a note of this is a person of significance, recorded what was taking place, what took place with him, in how he dissented and how he objected to their idol worship. Now, what we're going to see is that as we continue through the life of Abram, that Abram is going to encounter 10 specific tests or trials. We have his exile from his family and homeland. We have his hunger in Canaan. There's a famine that's going to take place. And this takes place right after God assures him that he would become a great nation in Canaan. So that kind of doesn't seem to fit. Here you're going to be a great nation, there's just no food. Okay? And this would be a test or a trial of his faith, his belief in God. Then we're going to see the corruption in Egypt that resulted in Sarah's abduction. We have the war with the four kings. We have his marriage to Hagar after having despaired that Sarah would never give birth. We have the commandment of circumcision. We have Abimelech's abduction of Sarah. We have the driving away of Hagar after she had given birth. We have the command to drive away Ishmael later. And then we have the binding of Isaac on the altar. And these would all be, in some way or other, directly related to God's commands or God's statements of what will happen. Blessing. And both positive and negative responses to what God had said. All right, so this is one section. Do y'all have any questions or thoughts? All right, then we're going to move back to Genesis 12, and we're going to focus on the first three verses there, the blessing that was given to Abraham. So the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All right, a blessing is God speaking into the present that which he has already determined, appointed in the future. Likewise, a curse. I appreciated this statement because, 3 weeks ago, in the teaching, we talked about blessings, and I thought that this was a great statement just in the way that it was put together. I did not care for his word observed there, that he's already observed, as in God is the onlooker rather than the actor. And so we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8 that wonder if it's 2 Peter, because it's not 1 Peter. No, no, no. It may come to me later. I cannot remember what the verse is there. All right, we'll bypass that. So, we have in this statement here in Genesis, we have both, and of the blessing, we have both directives and promises. We have within the blessing is the ability to perform the blessing. So, like I mentioned 3 weeks ago, we had the in the teaching, we looked at how in blessing, when God gives a blessing, or even when there is truly a blessing that is given, within the blessing, if it really is a blessing, there is the means to perform to actually take the blessing to fruition, to make the blessing actually happen. The blessing is within the blessing. The ability is within the blessing. So what we had said is that what is a blessing is that it is consistent with what God has decreed. Okay, so it is consistent with life. It is what produces life, not death. If I do something that causes you to have more life, to become more consistent with what God has said, then I am blessing you. If I take you in a direction that moves you away from what God has said, moves you away from life, then I am actually cursing you. All right? So another way of looking at it that we've talked about before is that blessing, to bless someone is to make them significant. To curse someone is to make them insignificant. And in what makes a person significant within the world that God has created is to live consistent with what God has created. So the curse came because Adam and Eve did not live consistent with what God had created. He told us how to live consistent. He said, do not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they did, and in doing so, they cursed everyone, themselves and everyone after them, because they refused to live consistent with what God had said. And we likewise, God has given us a book that tells us how to live consistent with life. This is life. Walk in it, the book of Jeremiah tells us. And when we refuse to do that, we are saying, I want to be insignificant. Curse me, O God. I will not follow life. I love death. But if we submit to what God has said, and we walk in accordance with righteousness and justice in faith in God, then what we find is that we are finding life and we become significant. In life we find eternal life. Never perish. Okay? You become significant. So when God blesses Abram here, and when God blesses anyone, He gives them the ability to fulfill, to actually do what He has said that they will do. Okay, God is blessing Abram with the ability to complete the directives. The ability to complete the directives comes directly from Abram's faith in God. God is the one who gives faith, so God is all in all. And I got this little outline, like a flow chart, as it were. God gives the blessing, and God gives faith. Faith brings grace to obey, and in obedience, He brings blessings to pass. So, God blessed Abram and said, you will become a great nation. And he said, in the blessing, he was giving him the ability to teach and to instruct, and that that instruction would flow from generation to generation so that their family would not fall apart and dismember one way or the other. And so it would be a nation that is held together by God's grace to produce the blessing. And the blessing is what we sang about there with Jesus Christ coming, what we're about to celebrate here with Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Son of God, of the seed of Abraham, who is the blessing. He is the blessing that Abraham was going to be to the whole earth. He is very directly the blessing. He is the righteous one. He is the Savior of the world. So, in these directives, we have three things that he was supposed to do. He was supposed to leave his country, he was supposed to leave his kindred, and he was supposed to leave his father's house. We go from broad relations, broad community, down to very, very narrow and very, very personal community and relationships here. And he was supposed to leave both country, furthest out, kindred would be like aunts, uncles, second cousins, so forth. In a lot of places, they are not quite as detached as my family is from each other. I could not tell you. I don't know that I could tell you about a second cousin that I have. I am amazed to hear Dan talk about third cousins. It's like, you kidding me? Okay, that really is bizarre to me in how dysfunctional spread our family is. But that's not necessarily uncommon in the United States in the way that we have come to live here in the last 100 years or so. But in a lot of places, the families are much closer, and so the community, even second or third rings out, you still know who your family is, like the connection and brothers to brothers and so forth. But that would be kindred. But in father's house, coming down specifically to father, mother, brothers, sisters, so forth, those that you grew up with, he's saying, leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your father's house. This is, I wanted to read Matthew 10 because it speaks also to this. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And the point here is that this is not that God is saying that I want to divide everyone from everyone else. It can appear that way, that is what is being said. But notice he is saying that you're not worthy of God if you will not love him more than all these others. You are not worthy of him. He is to be your highest love. Practically speaking, if God will not be your highest love, then you have no love to give to those that you are trying to cling to. Ultimately, the only way I can love Angela is if I love God. And apart from loving God, I cannot love Angela. I cannot love any of my children. I cannot love you. I can only love as I love God. And so God must be supreme. I must love Him above all else. And what that looks like is, as I love Him, I am going to, in faith, do what He has told me to do. And those who will not follow God, all of a sudden we're at odds with each other because I am following something that they do not want to follow. And so it will cause this separation. And though there is this tremendous pain in seeing this relationship ripped apart, if I love God, I will continue to love Him and not follow this other relationship, leaving God. You're going to leave someone. You will leave God, or you will leave those that are in rebellion against God. You cannot follow both. You will leave one or the other. And so God is saying to Abram here, your country that you're in, your kindred and your father's house, this is not where you need to be in order to be blessed. If you want to be blessed, you will do what I have told you to do, and you will leave and you will go to this other place. Ultimately, he does. But Abram, like us, was called to separate from the different influences that would prevent him from following God, his country, his kinfolk, and even his own father and mother. Yeah. What you got, Ben?
I'm just curious, given that the idea that he really never got that completely accomplished until Lot left.
That is, yeah.
Until Lot separated.
Even yet. Yeah, even though it looks like he's doing it. That is an interesting note.
I mean, ultimately, Lot is listed in the Hall of Faith, but that's not the point necessarily. He never really completely finished leaving kindred till they separated from Lot.
And he's never given the promised seed until Lot is gone. There's a whole bunch of other things that are taking place prior to that.
After Lot leaves, that's just much later before the visitors come and everything sort of starts happening.
Yeah. All right, though it may seem harsh, if Abram had not left them, he would have become a curse to them. To continue this thought, Abram, if he had not left them, from a human perspective, what would never have happened?
He wouldn't get the blessing from God.
There would never have been the promised seed. Christ, from a human perspective, would never have come. And so he would have become a curse to them. Now look, ultimately, God is going to have his will performed. And it didn't happen that way, so we don't know what would have happened. But I'm telling you, if God said the promised seed is going to come, the promised seed is going to come. But what would have happened is Abram would no longer have been a blessing to them, but he would have been a curse. He would have been a reason that separated them from God rather than was drawing them, bringing them to God. And the illustration I have here is similar to Jonah and the sailors. Jonah, in his rebellion against God, went down to Joppa and got a boat headed to Tarsus. Yeah, one way or the other. I was going to say Tarsus to Joppa. But yeah, he went down, got on this boat, going from the presence of the Lord, right? Instead of in love being with God, he says, I want to go from the presence of God. And as this person is in rebellion against God, what's happening to those that are around him? On the boat, great storm comes, and they're like, we are about to die. And you know what Jonah says? You're right, because of me. I am your curse. If you get rid of me, your curse won't be here. You won't be cursed anymore. And when we live in rebellion against God, engaged with other people around us, if we are in rebellion against God, we become a curse to those that are around us. Pretty rough ordeal. But the other side of that is if you will love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, you can become a blessing to those that are around you. Jeremiah, though he was not considered a blessing by those that are around him, he was a blessing because he was the only, I say only, take that in old brackets there, because I know he wasn't the only prophet that was speaking during that time, but he was the only prophet that was speaking, saying, turn to God, do this, this is where life is. All right. Everyone else is a curse to everyone else. He's the only blessing there. It was a blessing to have someone telling you the truth, even though you won't listen. Okay. So he was a blessing to them. And you, in faith, trusting in God, loving God above all else, following His word, you become a blessing to those that are around you. So Abram could only bless those that he was leaving by being obedient to God. All right, so blessing. We have directives and we have blessing. Within this blessing, we have both directives and blessing. The directive, leave your country, kindred, and father's house. And this will be the blessing. Make your name will be made great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the reason we read Galatians 3 comes directly to this point here. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who dishonor you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Galatians 3:7 says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So, the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus Christ is the blessing. He is the one that has come. He is here, and He is the blessing. He is the blessed one. He is by whom we are blessed. And in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Those who rely on their own righteousness are under a curse. They're not doing what God had says. What God has said. What God has said is, walk in faith, trust me for your righteousness. And in faith, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, keep the law. But those who rely on the works of the law, no, I will work the law myself. I will do right myself. I will not trust God. It is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. So, you say, I will keep the law. Very good. I'm glad you say that. The problem is you do not acknowledge who you are. And as a matter of fact, by not acknowledging who you are, you're in rebellion against God. You're not believing what God has said about you. That you do not seek God. That it is God who comes to you and not you that comes to God. And you are trying to do your own work. You think that what the good things that you do can make you favorable to God. But the result is that it's filthy works. That the good things that we do, the good things that we think that we are doing, they're actually filthy rags. God says, these things are nasty. I want nothing. I want none of your good works. I want Jesus Christ. I want His works. And if we insist on saying, no, I will give you my works, we become a curse to ourselves. Cursed be anyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. You're going to keep the law yourself? You must keep all of it. We can't do that. We haven't done that. We have a serious problem. It is only the righteous that live by faith. It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. If you live by the law, then those who do the law will live by the law. But no one does the law, so all are cursed and all are separated from God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith, trusting in the faith and the work of Jesus Christ Himself. Not our work, but Christ's work. Blessing means to make significant or important. And God says Abraham will be significant, and anyone who wants to make him insignificant, as in curse him, will be made insignificant, cursed by God. So, I want my family to be significant. If someone comes in here and attempts to make them insignificant, one way of doing that would be like to try to murder them. I, using the power that I have, would try to stop them from making them insignificant. Potentially, the way that I would stop that person from making them insignificant is by making that person insignificant. Okay? And God does the same thing. He says, this is life. These people are going to be significant. Anyone who tries to make them insignificant will be made insignificant themselves. You don't want Abraham to be significant, then you will not be significant. You're not going along with what God has said is important, what God has said is supposed to be. So think of safety instructions. You get this big piece of machinery, small piece of machinery, I don't care, but some sort of tool, and it's got safety instructions. And I'm not talking about all the safety instructions necessarily nowadays because some of it's pretty lame. This is not a toy. Yes, plastic bag. Don't put it over your head, right? In some sense, sure, okay, but I'm talking about like really safety instructions. But safety instructions are a blessing. Safety instructions instruct you on how to stay alive, how not to kill yourself, how not to be harmed by this instrument, by this object, right? If you say or act as if the safety instructions aren't important, that they're not a blessing, meaning you ignore them, what are you setting yourself up for?
Danger.
If you say that the safety instructions aren't important, then you are about to reveal that you yourself aren't important to you. Okay? Got this saw that's got this table saw, got this big saw blade right in the center of it. And I had the bright idea to take off all the safety equipment down the middle because you really can't use the saw with that safety equipment on it. Not well, not for what the saw can do. But they tell you, don't do that. And I said, well, I know what safe is. And I did that until I lost the end of my finger. I'm like, that's interesting. I should probably revise what I consider to be safe operating procedure in order so that my finger will maintain significance. Because I'm telling you, what part of that finger got caught off, chopped off, I didn't save. All right. Thankfully, God was gracious and didn't have it chop off too much and it grew back. All right. But that's what God is putting forward here. He's like, this is life. This is blessing right here. Don't say it's a curse. In rejecting what I have said is good, what you are saying is that you do not want good. You want cursing, and you will receive what you're looking for. You will be cursed. Those who say Jesus Christ is insignificant, they make themselves insignificant. All those who hate me love death. What it says there in Proverbs. Blessing is in the obedience. Abraham believed, he obeyed, and blessing came in the obedience. Therefore, obey. What are we commanded? God commands all men everywhere to repent of their own works, of not believing in God, and believe the good news. The good news is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He is righteousness, and only by trusting in Him can we be forgiven and made righteous. God commands us to believe this. Believe and be saved. God commands us to give thanks in everything and for everything. This is God's will for you. I want to know what the will of God is. The will of God is for you to give thanks for what He has brought you. It's the key. Give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Also, pray about everything. Seek His help first. We're also instructed to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. So, obey.